And a revelation is something that is heard. You hear it at least with your understanding. Like it says, to whom it was revealed, it is opened up to them so that they can understand something. And Paul is speaking about his visions and his revelations. In chapter 12, he only gives us one. We're going to look at the others, but he gives us this one. And then look at verse 6. The gist of it seems to be, for if it is my will to glory, if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth. Why? Because the man has had all these visions and revelations, and if he desires to glory about them, he will not be foolish, that he will speak the truth. That is, perhaps this man that he looks at separate from himself. He says, I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago. That man can boast, and he would be telling the truth, and he would not be a fool. So he tells one experience of that man. And now, look at verse 6. If he did desire to do that, he said, but I forbear, lest any man should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth from me. Now, this is where we're going to read from tonight, through verse 10. So, 7 says, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Remember that the word angelos, you hear the word angel, it is translated at times messenger, but we've just read in chapter 11. Look at verse 14 in chapter 11. It says, and no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, and so forth. And so it can just as legitimately be translated an angel of Satan as a messenger of Satan, because a messenger of Satan will undoubtedly be an angel of Satan. So look now at verse 8. Concerning this one, or this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, my grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me point out once again, the same word, the same root word, is translated both strength and power. So, look at verse 9, and I'm going to translate them all that way. It says, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And verse 10, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I powerful. We get the same word three times. So you can either translate it strength, but power is dunamis. So perhaps that would be the strongest way to do it. All right, here is what I want to bring to your attention tonight. The visions and revelations. He says, I come to visions and revelations. There's no doubt that these false apostles who had come and pretended to be super apostles, telling of all their greatness, they had never had one vision or one revelation. Yet Paul is able to tell us right here of being caught up to the third heaven, caught up into paradise, and all the glorious things that he heard. That is enough for a man to experience that once, that his life from the very beginning was one of visions and revelations. Understand that the Savior knew that there were going to be two kinds, those that did see him and those who did not see him. And that is what he said to Thomas. When Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can see, unless I can feel. And so the Savior presented himself to Thomas after his resurrection and said, now, feel, see that it is I, myself. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. But listen, he said, blessed art thou, Thomas. You have believed because you've seen. He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That is we. We've never seen the Lord Jesus, and be thankful that our Savior expressed it that way. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that is how Peter describes us. Listen to what Peter says. It says concerning our Savior, whom not having seen, you believe. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So I have seen the Lord, but not the way that Paul and Thomas saw the Lord, but the way that the Savior spoke of. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We have seen him by the eye of faith as he's revealed in the Word of God. He has been presented to us, openly set forth, crucified for our sins, and we trusted him as the one who died for our sins and rose again. So that is the blessing. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is nothing like that. He's not speaking about seeing the Lord as you and I have seen him with the eye of faith. He is talking about seeing the Lord, hearing the Lord, experiencing visions and revelations in reality. We do it through what Paul saw, what Peter saw, what John saw. That John was caught up to heaven, and Peter also saw that vision from heaven, and the Apostle Paul tells us about his visions and revelations. Now, what is upsetting is this, that many today pretend to have as many or more revelations and visions than the Apostle Paul. And yet, I've never seen one that I believed in the least. Because as we read the things that were revealed to Paul, we consider his life and his writings, you say, yes. And I want you to understand that your eternal destiny is based upon these men who say that they have seen and heard and have passed on truth to us, and we are believing what they have told us about our Lord. Not one of us can say that we've ever seen, that the Lord has ever spoken to us, and yet my faith is what John wrote, what Paul said. What is this? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what I believe. And just as John said, many other signs and miracles truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's the way God wants us to see. We see Christ as he's presented in the Word. But understand this, if Paul was under a delusion, and if John was under a delusion, then we have no salvation. they at least could say, we have seen and heard Christ. This is what John says. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we felt with our hands, that our hands handle concerning the word of life. And we have seen and beheld and bear witness unto you concerning the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So what happens is this, that John bore witness to what he had seen and heard, and some listened to John, and they believed, and then they told what John told them, and their listeners believed them, and it's come all the way up to us. I'm so glad that the chain was never broken, that someone from the first started telling, as in Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And God has not left himself without a witness. And now, all of these things that we are reading, that Paul has experienced, I want you to understand that your eternal destiny rests upon them. Because Paul says this, if Christ be not risen, we are found false witnesses, because we testified that Christ was raised from the dead. And he's not been raised from the dead. And he says, you are yet in your sins. And so that is how dependent you are upon the truthfulness of what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And I thank God that I rest in it. It's like he said in Acts. He said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. And then he tells them what God told him. And we believe that God did tell him. I mentioned that because I'm going to show you now the visions and revelations, not just this one, but starting from the very first. And so let's look at them. Turn to Acts chapter 9. I want you to remember these things because while the Lord told him, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. At the same time, there were glorious visions and revelations bestowed upon him. And so, in chapter 9, he's seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, and look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto Ananias, arise and go to the street which is called Street, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Right after his conversion, where he saw the Lord, either while he's waiting or immediately after that conversion, the Lord Jesus revealed to him, showed him how a man was going to come in and lay his hand upon him. Now, turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Paul and Silas, with their company, are seeking to spread the word of God on their second missionary journey. And it says this, verse 6, and they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they were come over against Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, straightway we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now this is delightful. You're not sure where to preach, and God sends you a vision and tells you just where to go. This was Paul's experience in chapter 16. Now, turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18. And look at verse 9, 18 and 9. Look at 7. And he departed thence and went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city. And he dwelt there a year and 6 months. Again, God assures him, strengthens him, comforts him, and Paul takes it from God. Now, look at chapter 23. Chapter 23. Here is Paul, who has been arrested, and he's cast from pillar to post. And it says in verse 9, And there arose a great clamor, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' part stood up and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. And what if a spirit hath spoken to him, or an angel? And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be torn in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Whenever Paul is persecuted, whenever it seems as if his cause is lost, God comes, gives him a vision, stands by him, speaks to him. Now, turn to chapter 27. Chapter 27, because this is such a good reference. I quoted it in part. Now I want you to hear the rest of it. Chapter 27, starting at verse 21. And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not set sail from Crete, and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it hath been spoken unto me. Now, here is a promise when all hope is gone. An angel, in answer to his prayer, stands by him and tells him the will of God. And even when it seems as if destruction is imminent and there is no hope of escape, Paul says, Be of good cheer, I believe God. If we had men like that who could get visions from God and believe God and could be of good cheer in the midst of catastrophe, and then could tell us and pass on that faith and encouragement to us, then how much stronger we would be than we actually are. But this was the Apostle Paul. Now, these are some of the visions and revelations that he had. But there are other things now, other revelations, because this is evidently something that was visible. The angel was there, the Lord was there, a vision was seen, but I want us to hear also about other things in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. verse 22. What have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do, in remembrance of me. This is what is so remarkable. Those who were present at the Lord's Supper could write of the Lord's Supper. They were there. Matthew was there, and he writes of the Lord's Supper. But he's the only one. Mark wasn't there. Luke wasn't there. John was there, but he doesn't write about the Lord's Supper. He tells about the upper room discourse, but he doesn't tell about the thanks for the loaf and the thanks for the cup. But now, the Apostle Paul was not there at all, but what God did and saw essential was to give by revelation to the Apostle Paul the Lord's Supper. And that is what is so precious. And that shows the great importance of the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. That it was not that Paul had to go and say to Peter, tell me about the Lord's Supper. Tell me how it was instituted. Tell me the things in particular the Lord Jesus gave to him after it had been accomplished and celebrated. Gave to him what those that partook of the Lord's Supper with our Savior had actually experienced. So notice that, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, his remembrance, and that is why it's so important when he elaborates upon it. What you'll find is that in the book of Deuteronomy, what happened historically to the nation of Israel, it is put down, and then Moses elaborates. He explains it. He gives exhortations from it. And this is just what the Apostle Paul does about the Lord's Supper. This is something that was revealed to him. Now, turn to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then he goes on and tells us about the rapture of the church. And so for that reason, I'm going to read another scripture that is like this one, but this one, while it's the same event, emphasizes a different aspect of it. So keep in mind what I've told you, and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That we but not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that sleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You say, well, what is the difference? The difference is this,
and lay hold on it. You do not know what is going to happen to you physically when this happens. It simply says, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, how? Caught up just like we are now with our weaknesses, our infirmities? Notice that in 1 Corinthians, he says, I show you a mystery. He says, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And he goes on. You see, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 about this coming of the Lord. But he doesn't tell us about the catching up in the clouds to be with the Lord. But what he emphasizes is that when the Lord comes, these bodies that are mortal, that which is mortal is going to die. The mortal must put on immortality, and that which is corruptible is going to return to corruption, and it must put on incorruptibility. And so what he has done in 1 Corinthians 15 is to tell us a mystery that God has revealed unto him, and that mystery is that when Christ comes, he's already told them that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells us what is going to transpire so that when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to worry anymore about bodily ills, about dying. Why? Because the Lord said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And now God tells us that if we are alive when Christ comes, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What does that mean? It means that this body which is now mortal, that is going to die, it's going to be made immortal. And this body which is going to return to dust and corruption, it is going to be changed so that it shall never see corruption. And this is one of the revelations that God has given the Apostle Paul. Now, these are profound revelations. Think, telling about the Lord's Supper, telling us about the coming of Christ from heaven. And so let's see others. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11. For I make known to you, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. Think that all the important doctrines of the Word of God, the gospel of salvation, it came to Paul by revelation. Suppose Paul, after he had been saved, had to go and ask Peter or Andrew or James or John, now tell me, what message should I preach when I go and spread the word about Christ? Tell me how I should tell men to be saved. The Lord said, I'm not leaving that to any man. And this is what Paul says. I did not have it made known unto me by a man. I did not receive it from a man, but I was received it by revelation. I didn't receive it from a man. I was not taught it by man, but I received it from revelation. That is why when we read in 1 Corinthians 15, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel. And he tells us that gospel. And that is why we can rest in it, because this is the gospel of the grace of God. And it was so important that the Lord said, I'm showing you, Paul. I'm personally instructing you the way of salvation. And that was one of his revelations. Now, look at chapter 2. Just as we've been looking at revelations as to guidance from God. In Acts 16, Paul says, "Where should we go, Lord? I've tried to go to Bithynia. I've tried to go to Mysia. You said no." And so God gives him a vision. Now look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. "Then after the space of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. And I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately before them who are repute," and so forth and so on. So understand, where should I go, Lord? The Lord said, this time, go to the conference in Jerusalem. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 15. Now, these are many of the visions and the revelations that the Apostle Paul has given. And I want you to understand that your salvation is dependent upon the truthfulness and accuracy of these revelations that he's received from the Lord. Why? Because the gospel you believe is the gospel Paul said was revealed unto me. I didn't get it through a man, and I didn't get it from a man, and nobody taught me the gospel, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And whether or not you realize it, you have believed what Paul received from Christ. And so you are dependent upon the truthfulness of this man. That is why when anyone comes and tells you, when he writes these things in the scripture, "Oh, that's just what Paul thought." If that is what you believe, your salvation is so shaky, you'll never be certain of it. That is why when Paul says something about women that they don't like, they say, "Why, that was Paul's thinking. That's not God's." I remind you that what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so that's how certain he was. He said, "You think that you're a prophet? You think that you're spiritual and you have discernment? Well, then acknowledge this, that what I am telling you is the commandment of the Lord. And you and I have believed that." And so Paul says, if I wanted to glory about visions and revelations, he said, I would not be foolish. Why? Because he has expressed all of these to us, not the ones that he saw in 2 Corinthians 12, but all of these visions and revelations, he has told us about them, or Luke has told us about them, and yet some he has suppressed. And so think of the other visitations that he's received from God, and he hasn't told us. So here is one who's been in the presence of God, who's received truth directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's passed it on to us. And so just as John could say, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us," the Apostle Paul can say to the Corinthians, "I gave to you that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." So, beware when men start criticizing Paul and John and Peter, those who wrote this portion of the Word of God, because if we reject their writings, then our salvation is upon a foundation of sand. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are glad that we believe the words that Peter writes in his epistle. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Our Father, we're so thankful that the man who had written to us were eyewitnesses, or, as the Apostle Paul, they were caught up to heaven. They heard you tell them, Lord Jesus. You imparted to them these truths that we've read tonight, and our souls rest upon them. So, our Father, we're thankful that we have confidence that you sent your Son, and that your Son spoke to man, and that man had spoken unto us, and by thy Spirit you've given us the inspired Holy Scriptures, and our salvation rests upon them. So, let us not be taken away from this faith, our God. Let us contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, because it is our foundation. We thank you for the Scriptures and all that you've given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.